Good morning. So, last week we heard a great sermon by Gary called Drawing Disciples Deeper. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to it. It's on our website. And what I'm going to share today, I felt like God gave me 3 weeks ago, and yet I see how it kind of flows out from his sermon. So, hey, disciples, let's go deeper, back to the beginning, to the dark, chaotic waters where God's Spirit hovers. I love Genesis 1. It is so full of beauty. It's so full of God's character. And so I want to go back there and drink in what God is saying to us. And my prayer is that God's Spirit hovers over you and me today and brings out something new in our understanding, in our calling, and in our spirits. So I'd just like to open with some prayer. Lord, we look to you as our Creator and as our Redeemer to renew us, renew our spirits, renew our minds, renew our bodies, that we can see you more and make you be seen more to this world. We ask for your Spirit to come on us again in power and love, and just have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name. So we could talk about many things in Genesis 1, the grand scheme of creation, the order, the freedom, the abundance, the creativity, the procreativity. But I want to focus on just a few points and really just on three little verses. Well, they're not little, they're huge. And then we're going to take that out and go other places. So I'm jumping from those deep waters straight to the climax of the story. If you want, you can look at Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. And I'm going to read it for you slowly and try to take in every word as if you've never heard it before. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth." God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. How amazing that God made humans in his image. That's just a crazy concept. And many have pondered what that means to be in God's image. And there's always room to ponder this more. But as a starting point, it's clear from the context, it is so they may rule creation. The NET Bible, which is one of those free translations up on the internet, they have these little translation notes that are really nice sometimes. So this is what they have for Genesis 1:26. The image of God would be the God-given mental and spiritual capacities that enable people to relate to God and to serve him by ruling over the created order as his earthly vice regents. Wow. Again, in the next verse, verse 27, it gives a recap of that. The divine image, however it is defined, gives humankind, that's us people, men, women, the capacity or authority to rule over creation. Wow. That's a revolutionary concept. Genesis 1 is both beautiful and shocking. I keep coming back to this theme myself. If you were here, anyone here in 2019? There's Gemma, a couple people. I talked on the same thing, the image of God, in a talk in 2019, But I might repeat some of those things again because I just keep coming back to it. And this morning, I want to mention two things that may have shocked our original hearers of this story, because they were in the ancient Near East. Some of these things might shock us too, I don't know. The first is that humans are made in God's image, because there were competing creation stories out there, right? And a lot of those, humankind, they're not such a great thing. You know, there's like this afterthought. And we're kind of in the way of the gods. Gods, of course, not the one true God. But humans are made in God's image. They are not an afterthought of creation. In fact, creation was made for humans. We're not just caught in the chaos. Now, I'm talking about this word Adam, right? It means human in general. But the author here doesn't leave it to our assumptions, because he's telling this story to a patriarchal society, and he wants to be clear. Humans are made in God's image. Male and female are made in God's image. So in case you were wondering, men don't represent God's image more than women. I think that would have been shocking in the ancient world, and I think it shocks some moderns as well. But like, for instance, in the ancient Greek culture, some stories told that women descended from a different and inferior species. But that's not the Bible. Both sexes were made in God's image, and they were both created to rule the creation, and indeed commanded to rule the creation. The command is plural. No getting around it. Redu. It's a pretty strong word for rule, actually. I know today we think of rode, rodani, you think of dictator. But when I looked at all the context this word comes in the Bible, it doesn't seem the word itself has a negative connotation, because it says several times, I think three times it says, redu befarech, to rule harshly. And if the ruling itself were harsh, you wouldn't need to say harshly after that. So it's not necessarily negative, but I think it is a strong word for rule. To have authority, to be in control or in charge of something. So this is a human status vis-a-vis the creation. And notice the humans don't rule each other, they rule together over creation. They are even commanded to capture or to conquer the earth in the next lines. I'll read them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground. Kivshuha, rule over her, the earth." So, lichbosh, to conquer, capture, we kind of think about this in a military context, but here it's a non-military context, and I would understand this conquering as harnessing the earth's potential and using its resources beneficially. That's our human task. And it goes without saying, part of that task is taking care of the earth. So, when we see new technology developed, that's not a bad thing. It's not replacing God, it's actually imitating God. It's part of our job as humans to create, to try to understand the world and harness its potential for good. So let's not shirk that responsibility. The problem comes in from human hearts, our wrong motives. That's always a problem. So obviously we need to continually check our motives in everything we do, whether developing new technology or even the good stuff we do. We might do something that looks amazing to other people for the wrong motives. That's just always something we have to come before God with. So, our first shock is the value of people, that men and women are given capacity and authority to rule over the world. And they should multiply. People are a good thing. They are the pinnacle of creation. They're the top of the hierarchy over everything else. And this is what Psalm 8 was so in awe of when it said, "Of what importance is a human race that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind that you should pay attention to them? You have made them a little less than the heavenly beings. You crown mankind with honor and majesty. You appoint them to rule over your creation. You have made everything under their authority. Wow. And there's another shock in being in God's image. Again, put yourself back in the ancient world. When I say image, we tend to think of pictures on our iPhone, or we tend to think of the abstraction of an image. I'm talking about this word tselem, tselem Elohim. But this is one of the words used in the Bible for idol, right? Think of a stone statue. We are God's idol. Think about it. What the stone statue does to represent other gods is what we do to the one true God. We are created to represent him. Now, I'm not an expert in pagan religions, but I know that there were many types of idols in the ancient world. The basic concept behind it is that you hew or carve an image, maybe you plate it with gold or silver, and then you dedicate it so it can be indwelled by whatever deity it's meant to represent. So if God made us to be his little idols, that means he wants to indwell us so that we can represent him and act in this world according to his will and character. We are living idols. Who we are, our actions, they show our values. All of this should point to God. When we create, when we raise children, we are meant to represent God, his beauty, his love, his generosity, his justice, his order. So, idolatry is doubly wrong. It's not just that we're worshiping something other than God, or in a way that doesn't please him. We're denying our identity as God's idol. It's supposed to be our job, not a statue's. So don't put off your job on someone or something else. You know that song, if we don't praise him, the rocks are going to cry out, glory and honor. God has created each of you in his image, and he's given you unique giftings. He looks at you, his little idol, with love. He designed you to represent him, and he fills you with his spirit to do that. So what does that mean in your life? How are you called to represent him? This concept that humans are made in the image of God is fundamental to our worldview. And we see it in the Shema that we said this morning. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, why? Because it's another self. It's a human made in God's image. And this concept is what Jesus uses to preach a powerful sermon to some people that were out to trip him up in Luke 20. Randall Booth wrote an article about it and drew some perspective, but it's too good to step aside, so I'm just going to read it quickly. From Luke 20:25, they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly and show no partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay the tribute tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their deceit and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" They said, "Caesar's." So he said to them, "Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Thus, they were unable, in the presence of the people, to trap him in his own words. And stunned by his answer, they fell silent. That's the part I like. Why were they stunned? Because they got it. They got his sermon, his two-word sermon. What is made in God's image? Or who is made in God's image? We are. Give to Caesar what is made in his image, some coin, and give to God what is made in his image, us, ourselves, all of us, our faculties, our bodies, our minds, our energy. So how do we do that? And I want to take this a step further into the dark murkiness. It might get a little scary, but this is what I feel God has been showing me. Judgment calls. making good decisions. I think that being in God's image means that we need to make good decisions. Think about it. How do you teach someone how to make good decisions? Well, you can't make the decisions for them, or you're not teaching them to make the decision, right? It's tricky. It's hard. I know as a parent, you think about this a lot. You can ask questions. You can model good decisions. Now imagine you were God trying to teach us how to make good decisions. When we look at the Bible and history, it seems to be very important to God how we make decisions, and that we make decisions. I know we often ask God what to do, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but he often asks us to decide what to do. And that's crazy. It's scary. It's risky. I think of the parable of the talents or the minas, depending whether you're reading Luke or Matthew, you know, where every servant is given some money to keep. I'm going to read it from Luke to get it in our memories. Therefore, he said, this is his parable, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And he summoned 10 of his slaves, gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to be king over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he summoned these slaves to whom he had given the money. He wanted to know how much they had earned by trading. So the first one came before him and said, sir, your mina has made 10 minas more. And the king said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, you will have authority over 10 cities. Then the second one came and said, sir, your mina has made 5 minas. So the king said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another slave came and said, sir, here is your mina that I put away for safekeeping in a piece of cloth. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You withdraw what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. The king said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. So you knew, did you, that I was a severe man, withdrawing what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you put my money in the bank, so that when I returned, I could have collected it with interest? And he said to his attendants, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. But they said to him, sir, he has 10 already. I tell you that everyone who has will be given more, but the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Well, that's a very powerful parable. And I think I'm often the other one, that fearful one at the end. Lord, I don't want to mess up, so I'm just going to bury everything, lest I make a mistake. But that isn't the right thing to do. We're supposed to use what we have, make good decisions, and it means take risks. Making good decisions is a fundamental part of love. A while back, a couple of us were doing a Bible study on Philippians. And Philippians 1:9, I just keep meditating on that verse. I can't get over it. And I pray this, that your love may abound even more and more in knowledge and every kind of insight, so that you can decide what is best and thus be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants our love to increase in knowledge. Have you ever thought about that? In insight, to decide what is best. And that's how we're going to be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ. That's how we're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, making good decisions. Making good decisions is a fundamental part of our rational worship. I understand this as worshiping God with our mind. is not just for the smart. It's for all of us. All of us who believe. Hear from Romans 12. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, or you could say your rational worship. Logikein, do you hear logic? Logikein, latrian. Latria is like avodah, it's like worship. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. This is part of our rational worship, making good decisions. You may not notice in the translations, but it's the same word used in Philippians 1:9 and Romans 12:2. Dokimazin, to test in order to approve something, to decide. And this is meant to be part of our ever-deepening love and part of our worship. I'm not talking about leaning on our own understanding. I'm talking about leaning on God's calling and will for us, honoring him and seeking to bring him glory. The sobering thing is that we're not always going to get it right. But we have to risk in order to grow. We have to learn. And trying to make good decisions will keep you humble. That is just so true. And it will allow God to correct you. When I think of God correcting us, I have this image. I have a friend who's a professor, and I've hired him to teach our Bible translators in the Hebrew program. And I love his style because he engages them. He'll ask these questions. And then someone will give an answer, and he'll be like, wow, that's beautiful. So-and-so has just given a very intelligent answer, but it's not right. And I just love it, because it, for me, is a picture of God. Even when we make mistakes, God is encouraging us to continue to try to be like him, to try to decide like he would. So, where do we end up? What does this mean for us now? Bombs are flying all around us, and I'm not in charge of the world, even though I'm a human in God's image. I'm not in control of anything, really. But I am in charge of me, and I can capture my own thoughts. And that's really the hard part. We need to orient ourselves every day, and actually every moment, to who we are meant to be. God's idol, his representative. To bring him glory by being pure, loving, excellent. How am I representing him to my neighbor, to my coworkers, to my spouse or children? I need to exercise my mind as a spiritual discipline, immersing myself in God's word and practicing interpreting it. That takes work, people. It's not just a divine impartation of wisdom, although God knows that we need that too. And in fact, he imparts his wisdom as we try to understand him. We want his words and his thoughts to just kind of bubble up out of us. But not in a rote memorizing of what's written, in our capacities to make interpretations that are good and pleasing to God, correctly handling the word of truth. So this is my encouragement to us this morning, especially now in uncertain times when the world seems to stand still. Take time to study the scripture like cows chew cud. Once, twice, three times, four times, right? They have four stomachs. Look at yourself with sober judgment. We talked about that before. It's very humbling. But we can do this because we know God's with us. Look at your strengths. Look at your weaknesses. Look at your calling. What are you doing right? What have you left undone? What is God calling you to do that you have lacked courage to do? Let God's Spirit indwell you so that you can step out in faith and bring him glory. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you in faith and trust in who you are, your redemptive power, even in our lives, in our bodies and minds, as limited as they are, you've created us in your image, and you have the power to bring out all our best potentials, to bring out character of you that you put in us and you draw out of us. And we just ask for your help in that today. Help us not shirk our responsibility. Let us put in the effort to walk in the way you walk, to make decisions like you would. Help our feeble efforts and help us to try to live out how you would be living right now in our context, when we're in the bomb shelter, when we're in the everyday humdrum of in between, when we're trying to get work done, whatever it is we're doing, Lord, just fill us with your spirit to walk in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.